Good, great, good morning. Really good to see you. Please do come in, take a seat. If you're a guest here at Welton Baptist Church this morning, I want to give you a special welcome. We're not going to embarrass you and get you to stand up and point at you, unless you're American, and then we might just do that. Two good friends from the US, Keith and Susie, just give us a wave. You can go and say hello to them later on. They've been involved in World Mission. Yeah, that's good. Give them a round of applause. They've actually had their kind of fingers in lots of pies, some of the things that you and I would take for granted, know and love, things like Alpha and other things going on globally. These guys have had some connections with. So do go and say hello to Keith and Susie. This is our third week of Advent. Did you know that? Week three of Advent, and which we've kind of we've gotten hold of this phrase, he is here. And we've been focusing on what might the implications be if it's true. If this stuff is true, that God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnate God, if he is really around in our lives, working in the lives of those around us, what might that mean? What are the implications? And today, I am so excited that we've got Paul Gutteridge with us, who just lives this stuff. This is Paul on the front row, just rushed back because he had two cups of tea and a cup of coffee, so he had to run to the little boy's room, but he's here. I thought he might have been escaping, but he's not. Paul is one of those people that whenever you say, oh, Paul Gutteridge, everybody says, oh, he's so lovely, which is quite annoying. So I'm hoping you're going to be rubbish this morning, Paul, just to break that. We're looking forward to Paul speaking a bit later on. Going to read you some verses from Galatians chapter 4. I want you to just get hold of these. Okay, words that begin with the Christmas story, but then they develop into us being adopted into the family of God. And you and the person next to you being a co-heir with Christ. So Galatians 4 and verses 4 to 7. They'll come up on the screen, but if you'd rather... Thanks, Rich. He's going to stick them up on the screen. If you'd rather just close your eyes and listen, that's fine as well. Then we're going to pray and kick off. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Let's pray. Lord, this story never ceases to amaze us, to grip us. This truth that you came to redeem us, to adopt us, to call us sons and daughters, to call us co-heirs with Christ, to be about the things that you're about in this world. Lord, how could we not worship you this morning? So, Lord, we welcome you again today into our lives. We make that choice. We say, God, would you come? Would you be right at the center, not to the side? Certainly not far off. Come right to the center of who we are. We welcome you, God. We welcome you into our family. And we say we are here not to do our thing, but to find out what you're doing and to join you. And in the process, to love you and to worship you. And so we welcome you this morning, everything inside of us, Lord. As much as we're able, we say we welcome you, the living God. We praise you for who you are. You are our Redeemer, our adopter, our father. And we welcome you here now. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. We're going to go for it and worship our Redeemer. Father, we thank you. That's true this morning. That there's nothing that would stand between you and your expression of love towards us. And Father, we pray that wherever we're at this morning, there'd just be an agreement in our hearts between you and us right now, that we don't want to be far off. We don't want to be stood thinking, where's God? Lord, would you draw near? Father, we believe your word when it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And Father, we pray now for those of us that have had rubbish weeks. We say, God, draw near. We don't choose to leave our week outside. We bring it with us. We say, you're big enough. You're big enough, God. Father, for those of us with a whole bunch of questions around our own lives and who you are, where we're headed, we say, God, you're big enough. You're the God who leads us. You're the God who pushes through. You don't delay. You don't hold back. Draw near. Draw near this morning, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to keep on worshiping a bit later on. We're going to kind of do the family thing for the next 20 minutes. So grab a seat. First of all, Mr. Will Coombs has got a Christmas jumper on, so I should be able to spot him. Here he is. Will is going to tell you which candle we're lighting today, I think.
Okay, so if I can get my notes, there we go. So the countdown to Christmas is almost on, and there's about one more Sunday to go. And this week we're thinking about joy, so our candle's over there. And I've asked Matthew to read me this verse, if he can.
There you go. Luke 2, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah."
Okay, so I was thinking about being joyful, and the things that bring me joy, when my football team win a football match. So it doesn't really happen very often, but you know, it's good when it happens. And but there is one thing that brings all of us together as a church. It's something deep inside us that we can all connect with, and that is chocolate. So I've spent years making this scientific experiment that accurately shows me which celebration is the favourite. So I need someone to be my soundometer. So I'm going to ask Jason if he is here. He's there, okay. So what we're going to do, when I call out the celebration, there's going to be a picture on the screen. I want everyone to cheer for their favourite. And Jason will lean to the way, which is the best. So this side is 0.
Okay. Yeah,
and that side is 10. And you just got to point which way is like the loudest. All right. So the first chocolate is Twix. It's all right. Mars. You got to remember which one's the favourite as well.
Right, tell me that now.
Yeah. All right, next one, Snickers. Yeah. That's a good one. All right, next one, Milky Way. That's Bounty. Oh, that's surprising. Next one, Teasers. Oh, that's good. Next one, is that it? Galaxy. Galaxy Caramel. And that's probably it. Okay, that's it. So, I want someone that called for each chocolate to come up to the front. So, if we go back to the first chocolate again, I'll quickly go through them. So, whose favourite was, what was the first one? Twix. Is that anyone? Yeah, Amanda. Next one. Mars. Whose favourite was Mars?
John.
Next one. Snickers. Whose favourite was Snickers? Tim. Next one, Milky Way, Dave, Bounty, Rachel, Teasers, Becky, Galaxy, Hope, Galaxy Caramel, Maisie. All right, so I'm going to hand out a chocolate. So who is Mars?
Me.
Mars, Teasers. Caramel, Galaxy, just normal. Yes, in a minute. Twix. All right. What are the other ones? Bounty, Milky Way, Snickers. Bounty's right at the bottom. Try and grab that.
How many shall I have?
Just one. Okay. So, please, can you all open your chocolate and eat it at the same time? And I want you to tell me, how much joy is that bringing you? John, how much joy?
Immense joy.
Yeah. Is it? What's it tasting like?
Astronomical.
Yeah. Dave?
Fantastic. Light and fluffy.
Lovely.
Rachel? Juicy coconut joy.
Oh. Tim? Nice. Delicious. Awesome.
Yummy.
Okay, that's good. So we've got all these different flavours going on. Got to finish them now. If you can try and get them down quickly as possible. So, all right, so is everyone finished? Yeah? Tim, you're not finished, but I'm going to carry on. How joyful are you now that you've finished your chocolate?
Slightly sad, but quite joyful.
Yeah, I could do it another one, really.
Devastated, I think.
Pleasant aftertaste, still joyful.
Good.
Still joyful.
It's gone.
It's nice.
I hate it.
Oh, all right. So what do you think you'd be like in an hour or maybe in a day? I reckon all that joy would probably be gone. You'd probably have forgotten about it. And yeah, it just wouldn't really be there anymore. So thank you for that. You can go back to your seats. And Jason, you can have a chocolate as well. Just one. Okay, so chocolate is brilliant, and there are loads of things that we will consume over Christmas that bring us lots of joy, such as presents and food, family, carols, and these are the just amazing things that bring us joy. But the even more amazing thing underneath all of that is the joy we have that Jesus brings us. So even when the Apostle Paul had been humiliated, rejected, intimidated, locked up, his joy in Jesus still shone through. In Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Over Christmas, I think it's brilliant to be really joyful in everything. But it's brilliant that our true joy, which nobody can take away and doesn't get left on the shelves or forgotten or thrown out with the recycling, is the joy of knowing Jesus. We really should be the most joyful people on earth at Christmas. In the past 2 weeks, we've lit the candle of hope and peace, and now we're lighting joy. So, Matthew, please, you come up again. I'm going to ask you to light the candle.
I think Matthew deserves like the biggest round of applause this church has ever given. Well done. He just basically asked you to do the impossible. Yeah, that's true. Will, thank you very much. All right, joy. Took a while getting there, didn't it? Brilliant. Okay, good. A little bit of family news, and to make it even more exciting, we have a Pray for Iraq reusable cup for everybody that can give me a right answer. This is just dates, all right? Dates, boring dates, but exciting stuff that we're doing as a church family. First one, when is the first Sunday back? Vision morning, thinking about the year ahead. What is the first Sunday back? First person can put their hand up and get the answer right gets a really good Pray for Iraq recycling mug. Anybody know? Anybody know? Rachel Dawson. January the 6th. Can I throw this? No. Rachel, you clearly have seen me throw before. There you go. Okay, second one. What is the date of the members' vision evening? Vision, worship, prayer, kicking off the year. What date is it? Anybody? You should know. What do you think? Did your mum whisper it in your ear? Yeah, okay. I think we should give you one anyway, just for being cheeky. You should always listen to your mum. Yeah, actually, listening to your mum and quoting her, that's a good thing. All right, third one. What is the date of our Chris Dingles and Carol service? Which, by the way, invite neighbours. It's going to be brilliant. Anybody know? Yes, at the back. 23rd of December, run up, collect your reward. Fourth one, this is a hard one. What is the rescheduled date for the Alpha Holy Spirit Day? Anybody got this one? Ruth Hardy. 5th of January. Ruth, come and get your mug. Or Paul, you could deliver it to the lovely lady with the white hair. What? I said lovely lady. Are you coming back to punch me? Oh, no. You're all right. Last one, and then Linda's going to run up seamlessly. When is our end of year celebration? When we're going to get together, loads of stories. We've got a silent disco with four different types of music, all sorts of stuff going on. When is it? Andy Laddams. 29th of December, correct. Andy, come and get your mug.
Okay, so who all has booked in for the 29th of December? Lots of you. Are there a few still who need to sign in? are going to come along. Okay, if you're still wanting to come along, please get in touch with Sally this week. We need to know by Friday if you're going to come. And it's a great opportunity for us to get together and celebrate all that's God done throughout the year. It'll be lots of fun, lots of food, lots of things going on. But what's really important is what we're going to be sharing together. Now, you should all have one of these on your seats. Can you wave them at me so I know you've got them? Okay, what we'd like you to do is to fill these in. To think about what has God done maybe in you or through you this year? What testimony do you have to share this year? And we're going to be doing that all together on the 29th, is sharing the goodness of what God's done. We often see in the Old Testament with the Israelites, they stopped and they looked back and they saw the goodness of all that God had done, and they shared it together, and that's what we want to be doing. So if you can fill them in and bring them with you on the 29th, that would be fantastic. If you're not going to be there, but you still have something that you want to share, can you give them back to either myself or Dave, or email us with your testimony so that we can put them up on a board and so that we can see all the good things that God has done? Is that all right? Great.
Fantastic. Thank you. As a church, you'll know this already if you've been around a while, we want to be a world-reaching church, and we're growing in that part of our vision. I want to show you a quick video. This is from Sandra Chinnery in the last few days, and then Dave's going to come and he's going to pray.
We just had a very busy spell, have a busy time behind us. We did Coop from Austria here and the Fischler Center opening, and the kids have been busy also getting back into school and preparing for exams. But now these last few days I had an amazing time trekking with a few friends, a bit of time out and time to reflect. And we also went to, we are here in the Langdang region, which was most affected by the earthquake, where 500 Nepalis and 200 foreigners were killed. And just yesterday we walked through that village and spoke to some of the people who were badly affected. And yeah, thank you guys for journeying with us, coming alongside us. And yeah, thank you.
We love James and Sandra, and Dave is going to come and pray for them. If you want to know more about what these guys are doing in Nepal, grab Dave or I or one of the missions teams afterwards.
Let's just pray for James and Sandra and the family. Father, you know that for many years this church has been lifting the Chinnery family to you. We've been praying your blessing upon them and for your provision for them. And in the work they went there to do, they responded to so many invitations and so many opportunities for people to come to know you. And so we want to thank you for their faithfulness. We want to thank you for your faithfulness to them. And we ask that you would bless them richly now, Lord God. Please provide what they need now. And as we enjoy our Christmas in the way that we know, we pray that they too will get a sense of Jesus amongst them at this time of year. So, Father, please be with them. Please bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Judith, just give us a wave. Those of you that don't know Judith, moving into next year, 2019, we've had a really strong sense of God speaking to us about being a church for young people and our children, where their love for God and their expectation of what the Holy Spirit will do in their lives is growing. And we're going to be talking a lot more about that moving into next year. But do, if you get bored of what Paul is saying later on, you could just sit there and pray for some of these guys that have gone out. Yeah. Okay, going to read you some verses from Psalm 27. And we're going to really draw near to the heart of God in worship. But maybe you just want to close your eyes, get hold of these words as Johnny and the band lead us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an enemy besiege me, an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Let's pray. We're going to have a more contemplative time of worship this morning. So let's just get hold of these words from the psalm and make it our goal that we'd be with God, we'd dwell with him, that we'd gaze upon the beauty of this God who first loved us. Come, Lord Jesus, soften our hearts, open our minds, reveal more of what it means to be a human being that's been loved first by God and then is responding. We pray that our worship this morning would be an honest response. We pray to be one where faith rises. And so we pray for ourselves, but we pray for those around us. And we say, Spirit of God, come. Lead us to that place where we encounter the God who first loved us as we gaze upon your beauty. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Keith Dawson's going to come and pray for Paul, somebody or other. It's all right. Paul Gutteridge.
Yeah, I'll pray for Bob. No, Paul. Paul, come up here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing which Paul has been to us over many occasions. And we just ask this morning that he's really going to know your presence, Lord, as he talks about you being with us. And I just pray for us all, Lord, that we are going to just hear from you through Paul. So we ask your blessing upon him and look forward to hearing from him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're just a hired help, is that right? Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Good, good. My dad sends his greetings. I saw him yesterday. He is still disgustingly healthy at 92. And he reminds me that about this time of year, he used to say to me something like, it's 9 sleeps till Christmas, which is all very happy and joyful, etc. But then on Christmas Day, when he was tucking me into bed and my brother in the other room, little mischievous fellows that we were, he used to come to us and say, lads, it's been a lovely day. And he said, I just want to say one thing to you. It's as far away now as it'll ever be. And that was my Christmas good night from my dad. As you can tell, he's a sick and twisted individual. And I think he's got the genes of Methuselah. So he's 92 today and he's still going strong. For those of you who don't know me, that doesn't matter. I'm Paul, and this congregation, in its various guises and forms, put up, I think that's the best way to put it, thank you for nodding at the front, put up with my brother and myself navigating our teen years and being incredibly frustrating and hopefully a blessing to some people. So I'm married to Liz. Where's Mum? Mum's sitting there comfortably after an operation. And Pete is there being a good, devoted husband and servant. You've only got a couple of weeks left, Pete, and then it's back to normal, I think. So I'm married to Liz. I've got 2 boys, Joel and Alex. So we got young, as Christians often do, and had children young. And they're all bigger and taller and cleverer than Liz and me. And they're busy studying and doing what else they do. Liz was going to be with us today, but she had an MRI scan yesterday. And you'll be pleased to know they found a brain. So everything is well. In my day job, enough of the stand-up routine, in my day job, I've done, over the last couple of years, some things that have meant that it's been very difficult for my family, whoever they are, whether it's Mum or Pete or my dad, my brother, my wife Liz, to know how to describe what I do to other people. But now I'm stepping into a more formal role in peace building and diplomacy. And it's at this time of the year that we often think about peace, about what it means to build bridges, about what it means that when Jesus comes, this whole Christmas story. And what I want to talk to us a little bit about today is how cumulative actions of normal people can make a huge difference. So a lot of my world is involved with talking to people who have probably vastly different ideological perspectives than we do in this room. So they may represent certain religious groups, they may represent certain ideological positions with the far right in the UK and things that are happening in Europe. I work a lot with politicians and the police and some people in and around security services, religious leaders. And a lot of what I do is trying to get people in a room who may not normally talk together to have dialogue. Because one thing that I found is that when people encounter the humanity of somebody else, regardless of their ideological position, there might just be a chance of a conversation which can lead to peace. And as we think about Christmas, as we think about the fact that Jesus was born, we're familiar with the biblical narrative. We're familiar with the carols. We're familiar with the pieces of scriptures that are read that talk about peace coming to the world, peace on earth, goodwill to all men, as the King James Version puts it. And I want us to dive a little bit into scripture today, only a little bit. And we're going to go into Luke chapter 2. And as we kind of begin to navigate our way through a small piece of scripture, I want to somehow tease out some ideas that mean that we as normal people, I think we're all fairly normal in the room today, normal people, when we get together and act in concord, in cumulative actions, we can actually see differences made to the people and the world that we find ourselves in. Because increasingly I find that actually I engage with various people who may or may not be known in public life, and there's a real sense that actually there's a lack of power in terms of being able to drive decisions from the top down. And in some respects, that's really good news for us who live everyday normal lives on the ground. Because sometimes we feel really disempowered. And there's one thing about Christ that I know is that he empowers that which often feels and is disempowered. And actually, that's massively liberating, not just because it's a nice biblical story, but because we find ourselves in a position right now, with all wherever your politics lands, whatever you think of what's happening all over the world, the fact is that the little people, the people like us who feel powerless, have an opportunity as we come together with one voice to actually be part of making a difference, most often to the most marginalised in our society and the most marginalised in our world. So I spend a lot of my time crossing these bridges, trying to bring together people who have elected or appointed power or given power ideologically by certain groups, and people like you and I, who actually are activists on the ground, people living our normal 9-to-5 lives, people who have families who things work really well for and at times don't work really well for. How do you bring those two groups of people together so that somehow they can broker some peace on the ground? And actually, what we see in the book of Luke is one of the gospel writers, and his speciality, Dr. Luke, one of his specialities is somehow bringing together this sense of the power and the divinity of Christ, of God, with the little people on the ground, the humanity. And you see through Luke that as he announces peace on earth, goodwill to men, he announces that into a political context, which may or may not feel similar today. And also, he pulls out stories of people who aren't the main power brokers, who aren't the people who are elected for authority, who aren't the landed gentry, who aren't the people who historically hold power and hold sway. He addresses people caught in the web of life's complications. And actually, he somehow brings the love and the power and the dignity and the divinity of God into the very lives of those people that society say, you're just too normal. You're never going to make a difference. And in fact, some of your normal life has got you into so much trouble that in fact you're going to be cast to one side. And if there was ever a time when the gospel message, the message that Jesus comes to bring peace and goodwill to all men, now is a time in society that it's a fantastic message to hear. And actually, as we, the church, live that life that says we are for the world, we love the world, and we're going to demonstrate it in really practical ways, there is an appetite amongst people, amongst us, to say, yes, that is the life, that is the message, that's the story that I can engage with and I can give my life to. So let's quickly go to Luke chapter 2. And as we dive in there, we're going to go to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. The political context, I won't give you a big political lesson, but the political context, there was a Roman emperor called Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus was one of the okay-ish emperors, actually. And at that particular time in history, it was under his reign, it was a very peaceful time. But the way that Roman emperors brought peace was often through extreme acts of violence. There's no two ways about it. And he was able to hold peace for a good period of time. So the story that we're about to read is in the context of already peace in the Roman Empire. That was okay if you were a Roman subject, but if you weren't, it wasn't so comfortable for you. And then war and all this horrible stuff breaks out shortly after this period. But the period that we're diving into, Luke chapter 2, is this period where the emperor has secured peace for the people. And things are looking pretty good. So let's dive in. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It goes something like this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Often when angels pitch up in the Bible, they often say this. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." So when angels pitch up, usually we're like, they say, "Calm down." So people who see angels a lot and are not afraid, I get suspicious. Anyway, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." Not just some of the people. And I hold that in mind. It's for all the people. I like that. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Christ means anointed one. And that links back to some scriptures that we find in Isaiah that says the anointed one will come and break the yoke of oppression. And the word picture in the Hebrew language is of an oxen with a big fat neck. Big fat neck. With a yoke on it. And it was so big and fat that it broke the yoke. And there's a sense of the weight, the majesty of God. And sometimes we think that God's going to come in and smash the enemy. Or in Heaven Almighty, the mighty smitey. The mighty smiter who comes in and kicks and does stuff. And that's what people were expecting when the King of Kings, the Messiah, came. That the fatness was going to be an aggressive way to bring the rule of peace in. Because that's what they saw. That's what they wanted. They were oppressed. And that's what was being modeled as well by the Roman leadership. Peace, yes. But peace through war. Peace through subjugation. Peace through constraint. And actually, when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring a liberty. And this is how he's introduced to us here. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men,'" depending on the manuscript that you're reading from this morning, the different translations. One of the interesting things about Caesar Augustus at that time is that he was worshipped as both God and man. Think Caesar worship. So he's worshipped as God and man. And his name amongst people was, he was known as both Lord and Savior. So we're coming into a time where Caesar Augustus has established peace on the earth in the Roman Empire through war. Everything seems to be quite smooth. He is worshipped as Lord and Savior because he is considered both God and man at the same time. Then you've got this little upstart that seems to be introduced into the narrative. We know him as God. We know him as Jesus. He is known as Lord and Savior. And what's interesting as well is that Caesar Augustus had a gospel of good news. He had an evangelism. He had a way of proclaiming the good news. And the good news was often proclaimed by him moving into his emissaries, moving into towns and areas, and bringing the sword of truth out, putting it in front of people and giving the opportunity for them to bow the knee. Because at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Caesar is the Lord. So for those of us that are familiar with reading the Bible, we can hear echoes of this coming through the text. So Jesus comes along and he says, "I am Lord and Savior. I bring together both humanity and divinity. And I come with my gospel of peace." And the gospel of peace that Jesus brings is for all, not just for those who are subjects of the Roman Empire or forced into being subjects of the Roman Empire. My peace does not come through war. My peace comes through connecting with your humanity. It's interesting as you read the narrative going through the book of Luke that Jesus encounters. Luke picks up on a number of people that Jesus encounters. He encounters the weak. He encounters people who were caught in acts that would normally get them stoned in Jewish culture or killed in Roman culture. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't condone the activity. He pardons the activity and gives those people the opportunity to be liberated and to live a new life. The entrance that Jesus gives people into peace is through love, not through oppression. So there were two types of peace. There was a peace that came as a result of war. Caesar's side, he had his gospel, he has his sword of truth. He was worshipped as the God-man. And on this side, we see Jesus coming into history as the God-man, as the one who has a sword of truth. But that sword is not there to cut people up and cut people down. That sword, as we read later on in the Bible, is about dividing between what is of spirit, what is of soul, what is of God, what is of us. And when those divisions have been made, an invitation for us to move from our limitation into a relationship with his unlimited love and favour. Which in the real world of peacemaking, of peacekeeping, cashes out. Why? Because when we are encountered with the other, sometimes we want to use our power to say why we're right and they're wrong, and to push them down and to mould them in our image. It's just another version of the Caesar operation of bringing peace into situations. But as followers of Jesus, if you follow the teachings of Jesus today, we're not excused and we're not immune from coming across people and situations with vastly different ideological, religious, political, whatever persuasions than us. And the temptation is that in our security or insecurity, pick your word, we sometimes want to push, broadcast, this is the way it should be. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus demonstrates how it should be through a way of engagement which doesn't avoid the pain and the difficulty, but actually engages with the pain and the difficulty and uses this amazing ability of love and trust in the Father and time to actually unfold the love and the mystery of God for that particular person. There's some people I'm engaging with at the moment, some of which I've got to be careful what I say, but some of which I, A, fundamentally disagree with, and B, I don't really like. That's the truth. And I'm sure they feel the same about me at times as well. However, as a person who follows Christ as a peacekeeper, as a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, the two are different, by the way. We're called better to the peacemakers. To make peace, sometimes you've got to confront stuff. In the peacemaking world, I have to suspend, and because of my Christian faith, I have to suspend my prejudice, my prejudging of the other person in the situation, and seek to find some commonality in our humanity. It rhymes, but seek to find some commonality in our humanity. And the way, the trick, if you like, to do that, is to realize that we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. So much bigger than ourselves. So I appeal to the common humanity that level of violence, that way of treating other people, that way of engaging with that people group or that country or whatever, that way of doing things is not constructive, it is destructive. Whether you want to believe what I believe or not is secondary. The primary thing is, can we get higher than this? And as people who follow Christ, sometimes the temptation is to enforce what we believe onto other people. And yet we see when Jesus comes, peace on earth, goodwill to all. Indiscriminate, it's just to everybody. And our role as believers, I feel, is to demonstrate that what can be called by theologians radical, inclusive exclusivity. And in plain English, that basically means this, that we are passionately in love with God in such a way that we passionately believe that that love includes the whole earth. And actually, as we engage people, we believe that God can and will draw them into an exclusive relationship with Him. I used to think that these differences were made by the power people at the top. And it's true that a lot of differences are made from the top down, the Caesars of this world, the leaders of this world. But actually, as I read the scripture, as I read history, as I turn on the news and see what's happening in France and Paris with the yellow jackets and see what's happening in the white helmets in Syria and all sorts of places in the world where common, normal people like us are getting together, it is true that actually, as we join together, we can see amazing differences. The question is, who or what are we inspired by? And the beautiful thing about a relationship with Jesus is that power is always framed in love. Always framed in love. Now, love doesn't excuse things which are destructive, but it has a posture. It has a way of approaching people and things which is not on the offensive. It's not even on the defensive. It's from a place of peace. It's from a place of security that says, I know who I am, but more importantly, I know whose I am. Think about your place of work. Think about your families as you engage with them over Christmas. I have not found much difference in the emotions and the feelings that go on in family life and in life with friends against the emotions that I find taking place amongst politicians, police, people involved with ideological acts of whatever they're involved with. The emotions are the same. They get heightened. And actually, I find in any of those situations, being a peacemaker requires the same disposition in my heart. And that is, I know who I am. I know whose I am. My dad said to me the other day, he said, the thing with you, son, is you're so easy to underestimate and you play on it, don't you? I said, oh, you know my secret. Is actually, do you just come under the radar and you seek to genuinely find the humanity in the other person? Whether I'm sitting in X corridor with somebody or in some location somewhere around the world, or whether I'm with Liz and the boys and my side of the family, Liz's side of the family, we all have things that are really precious and important to us. And the question is, how do we bring the peace of God into any and every situation we come into? It's really simple. It's about whatever is thrown at you, whatever you bring to the table, there is a bigger story all the time. And that bigger story is the message of Christ, that He is for all people. He's not for all the things they do, because we see in the book of Luke, with Jesus being for all people, He came across all people in all places, engaged with all sorts of things. But as He came across them, rather than buck up against them, He actually forgave them, released them, liberated them, and actually walked with them in their journey. And I think for us as followers of Christ, we have a fantastic opportunity to model that across a congregation. Because in the country right now, there is a tremendous amount of diversity and a tremendous amount of animosity and division. In the church, there is a tremendous amount of diversity. If we can model unity in our diversity, that would be pretty good for the world at large. And I suppose one of the challenges at Christmas is, what things are we fight about in amongst ourselves as a congregation, as a family, that actually, in the grand scheme of things, are just not so important? It's so easy to get caught up on these things. And if we can clamber past them and say, Jesus, King and man, Jesus, peacemaker, Jesus, being for all, how does that cash out in our relationships, in the church and with our families? Christmas is ace. But we all know there's so many jokes around, tensions around Christmas. And the reason why there are is because there are, for whatever reason. I enjoy it, actually. I just switch off and enjoy the journey. But for some of us, it's a real tense time. And I'm thinking, actually, this message works at every single level. How ordinary people can do simple acts of love and appreciation for other people and actually cut through all of the things that create that lack of peace and actually bring people together around something bigger than themselves. And I think the trick is for us to realise that we are always part of something much bigger than us. And when Jesus does that amazing miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead, he could have pitched up earlier, John 11. He could have pitched up earlier and healed him before he even died. When Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, Father, I'm not praying for me and you. We've already had a chat. I'm praying so that these other people can hear me. And then what he does is he performs the miracle. But what's amazing is not just that Lazarus is raised from the dead. The whole village is impacted by the good news. And actually, wouldn't it be amazing for us to get out of our own head and our own selves at time and say, Jesus, we want to reorientate ourselves around this message of peace, which doesn't come through being offensive or defensive, which comes through a position of security, which actually takes time to see the humanity in the person over the Christmas table, who we find really irritating, and actually look for their humanity and see the connecting points and build from there, rather than building from, I'm going to enforce my way of thinking aggressively, or I'm just going to be defensive and attack you like that, or just totally check out. I'm actually going to be proactive in finding those things out about you which speak of your humanity and connect. And in a small way around the table, bring the peace of Jesus in. At the office party, with the critic, with the difficult people, talking about politics, being able to disagree without being disagreeable, rational discourse, all that kind of stuff. I believe that the message of Jesus is incredibly relevant today when it comes to peace. Let's just take a few moments, and we're going to finish now, just to bring before God those people, those things, that if we're honest, we are struggling to find connection with. It irritates us. We're finding ourselves lashing out or being defensive. We're slipping into Caesar mentality where we want to impose peace and it comes in our way or no way. And it's with the small things in life that we experience this, as well as the big things. And they are one and the same in terms of how we react. And as we go into 9 sleeps till Christmas and all of a sudden family and everything comes round, what does it mean for us to be bearers of good news for all people and bringers of peace in such a way that it is liberating and not peace that comes through, this is my version, do it my way or the highway? Father, we take a few moments now to allow you to bring to our mind those things, those people, those circumstances, big or small, where we might be trying to impose peace, we might be reactionary, we just might find it so difficult to find any humanity to bring your divinity into. Father, forgive us where we've been hard. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can bring your goodness in. Just allow your mind and your heart to bubble those circumstances up now and present them to God. And Father, whoever or whatever has come to our mind, we give them to you. And we say, Jesus, give us revelation and understanding on how to find humanity so we can bring your peace, your love, and your divinity this Christmas season. Father, may we be united. And thank God we don't have to be clones. Amen.
Great stuff. What a good challenge, huh? I'm hoping there's some stuff that you've kind of engaged with there and you'll ponder over lunch today in the next few days. Really appreciate you coming, Paul, and I'm sharing some of that stuff with us. We'll get you back again soon if you're up for it. It'd be great.